Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you ask people where they get their ideas about what it means to be a Christian, most people will say something like, at church, or Jesus, or the Bible. And those answers are right, because if I asked you, you'd probably give me one of those answers, right? Some acknowledgement would be appropriate here. Okay. Yes? Okay. Thank you. I'll make sure if I'm off, then everything I have to say is not on point. Those things are true. That's where we get a lot of our ideas about what it means to be a Christian. But if we actually stop to think about it, if we actually stop to consider, most of our beliefs, most of our ideas of faith come from Paul, the Apostle Paul. Things that he wrote to churches throughout the course of his ministry. That's where we get most of our ideas about faith and what it means to be a Christian. There are good and bad things to that, positives and negatives. The good thing about it is that we can pretty easily, look at some of the stuff Paul wrote. Let's just do a little, I'm going to flip here. I should have pre-marked and I didn't think about it. So starting with Romans, which is, the fifth book in the New Testament, then you go all the way to right before Hebrews. Some people think Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people think he didn't. I don't think he did. But it doesn't really matter. Even your pastor has trouble finding things in the Bible sometimes. This stuff right here in my book, all of this is Paul. It's like two-thirds of the New Testament is Paul. Most of what we get about our faith comes from Paul. So it's really easy to look up and see what he said. Find out what he wrote, read it for ourselves, see how it was presented to the churches that he worked with. You can flip in. Most of Acts is about Paul's ministry in various ways, the journeys he took, some of the troubles he encountered in his life. It's really easy to figure out his story. That's easy. We can find out how that shaped our faith. The downside of it is that we regularly misunderstand Paul, what he wrote. He presented really complicated ideas in really complicated ways. I don't think any of you read ancient Greek, but if you did, and you would look at like a Greek version of the Bible, Paul just wrote gigantic run-on sentences. And he went from one thought into the next. His writing teacher would have been really upset. So it's hard to figure out where does one idea stop and the next one start, because Paul doesn't really give us much indication, and so we have to guess at what he was really talking about. We know the words, we know what he was saying, but how does this sentence flow into the next one? Is it part of it? Is it a precursor to? Is it totally unrelated? It's sometimes difficult to figure that out, and that makes Paul even harder to understand than his really complicated ideas about faith are. But the benefit of it is that Paul shows us that we don't have to dumb down faith. We don't have to make it, available to the lowest common denominator. Paul's telling you that you can present complicated ideas to people, and if they know you care about them, if you take the time to explain and to show what those ideas mean, people will learn. That's one of the things I love about Paul, is he didn't just write letters. He went and lived among people. And then when they needed help, they wrote to him, Paul, help us with this. And that's when he wrote a letter back to them. So over the course of centuries, one of the things that we've done with Paul is that we've just started to conflate some of his ideas and not understand how distinct some are and then how totally interconnected others are. Each of his letters was written, the fancy biblical scholar language is they're occasional letters. He wrote them for an occasion. Then it makes sense, right? He wrote them to people for a purpose at a certain time because of a certain thing they needed. But that helps us. That helps us really understand what was important to him and what was important to Christians in, the middle of the first century when Paul was writing. So over the next few weeks, all of that rambling is to say, We're going to be looking at some of Paul's letters, just a few of them, some that he wrote to various churches, and seek out some of those foundational elements of each letter. Some of the things we'll look at might be exactly what you thought this letter was about, and others you might think, is that what he actually is getting at? Is this really the central part of his letter? Well, my answer is, I don't know, it's what I think is the central part. This exercise, at least the reason I wanted to do it, is that I think it will help us take what we know about Paul in a broad sense and distill it down to some of the most important parts of the gospel that he taught. And perhaps in doing this, we might be able to connect what we know of Paul, what we know of our faith, what we practice every day with other people asking similar questions out in the world. We might be able to offer them a connection to God through our own experience with God. So a little bit about Paul. You might remember that Paul lived an interesting life, shall we say. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. Saul spent his life as a Pharisee persecuting Christians. And then he was on the road to Damascus one day, and literally he was blinded by the light. Jesus appeared to him in bright light and spoke to him and said, Paul, or Saul, you need to stop persecuting my people. And eventually he became one of the most important figures in our faith tradition. He was called, instead of persecuting Christians, he was called to spread the gospel to people who hadn't heard it before. So Paul undertook a number of missionary trips. He was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was thrown out of communities that he had spent his life after his conversion, helping to establish and form in the faith. He was appreciated by some, he was hated by others, and eventually he was martyred. He was executed because of his faith. You know, much of his ministry is recounted in Acts. You can read those parts, and you can get a sense of how they connect when you read some of his letters. The whole reason I'm choosing to use Paul for this exercise to help us understand where our faith comes from is simply because without knowing, you're thinking about Paul. When you think about your faith, you're thinking about Paul. So we might as well know where it's coming from. So the scripture lesson we read today from 1 Thessalonians, it's the oldest part of the New Testament. Paul's first letter to the church in Thessaloniki, or the Thessalonians, as we call them. It was written about the year 50-ish. And so, just to put in context, that's about 15 years before the first gospel was written. So Paul was like right there on the front end of teaching people about Jesus. Paul was writing to this church, the church in Thessaloniki, trying to help them through some anxious times they were facing. They were struggling with what does it mean to be a Christian, expecting Jesus to come back any day, but we've waited for 20 years. Well, you might know how that feels, right? Because part of our faith is expecting Jesus to come back any day, but we've been waiting for 2,000 years. But these Christians, they really lived with this sense that Jesus might show up any day, at any moment, and we got to be ready. So Paul wanted them to understand how to live in that tension between the expectation of Jesus' return any minute now with, well, you also might be waiting for a really long time. Because Jesus said no one knows the hour, no one knows the day, not even the Son, only the Father. So in writing this letter to this church, Paul was trying to help them understand that the difficulties they were experiencing as this newly established church can help them be faithful. How does a problem help you be faithful? Well, Paul says that what you're experiencing right now, the comfort you need, the wisdom you're seeking is something that you can find in Jesus. And as you're seeking those things, then you can figure out how Jesus is telling you to live and to wait for his return. Paul goes through lots of different topics in this letter. You can read it for yourself. But the central theme in that is urging them to stay alert. It says, keep awake, be sober, be active in your waiting. Don't just sit back, kick your feet up, and wait. Paul details all of this, especially in the first half of chapter 5, and then he gets around to the main point at the end of it, and this is where we picked up our reading. Right at the end of that part, Paul says, keep awake and be sober. And then he mentions that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It means no one knows, no one can expect it, no one can prepare for it. But if you stay awake, you stay alert, you'll be ready. Just strange. How can you be ready for something you can't prepare for? And that's what Paul wants them to learn. What seems to be the focus of this letter, at least what I take away from it, is Paul really wants to give practical help for their faith. He doesn't really need to expound on some grandiose theological idea for them. He just needs to say, here's your questions, here's your doubts, here's what I think you should try. You're uncertain, so encourage one another. You have doubts, so listen to your leaders. You don't know what you should be doing, so pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't return evil for evil, but do good. Don't quench the Spirit. That's, if you think the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something, you better do it. Or if someone says the Holy Spirit has given me this message, you should listen, because they might just be right. But weigh, test all things. This list is pretty easy to understand, right? He comes right out and says, do these things. But it's not a list that's very easy to practice. It takes a lot of effort to do any of these things, let alone all of them. And then when you place them in the context of what he wrote before about keep awake, be ready, it makes it even harder. Because the suggestion is you've got to do it all the time. So you might notice if you brought your Bible, or if it's on your phone, or when you just remember it and look at it when you get home, in this part of chapter 5, this last part, Paul doesn't give any advice on how to prepare for the life to come, because that's what they're expecting. They're wanting to know, what do we do to get ready for Jesus when he returns and takes us away? And Paul doesn't give them any information on that. He doesn't say, when Jesus gets back, you'll be rewarded for your faith. He doesn't say, you need to do this thing so you'll get into heaven. He doesn't say, when you get to heaven, it's going to be like this. That's in a different letter. Paul wanted them to know, this is how you live right now. If you want to prepare for the life to come, get your life right now in order. He was interested in helping these Christians see the importance of living out their faith every single day. A faith that's active and that's lived with patience and humility. For Paul, the hope of Christ's return didn't excuse complacency or inaction now because I have my reward later. Rather, what Paul really wants them to know is our hope in Christ's return is what encourages us to live like Christians today. Paul told them to be ready, to keep working in the world, to make it a better place for others. It's not just a task for them, though. This is one of the joys of Paul, is when you read his work, you can see how it applies to the churches that he wrote to, but you can also see how it applies to us today, to all of those who claim faith in Christ. We've been given those same responsibilities to encourage one another, to pay back evil with good, to rejoice and pray and give thanks always, to not ignore the work of the Spirit in the lives of others. We're called to keep awake and live in the present, to keep active in our loving our neighbors and our loving God, so that through our lives, others would see and then join in the work as well. So I have some homework for you. Jaden and I, and Iva, can y'all come and help? I have something for you. Give one to everyone. So you are going to be getting two sticky notes. Told you it all makes sense. Gary was lovely and kind and wrote on all of them, I think, or did you have help, Gary? Okay, well, there are some people here who wrote all of these things, so be kind to them, and I say thank you, because I didn't write them. On the first sticky note, on the top of it, there's a little prayer. Lord, help me have a faith that sticks. It might seem a little kitschy, right, because you got a sticky note? That's why I did it, because you'll remember. Just bear with me. The other sticky note is blank. If it's not blank, I think we have others. You can take a blank one. On the blank one, today, right now, sometime this afternoon after your lunch and your post-church nap, if you're like me, sometime today, right on that blank sticky note, what you need to do to be ready for Jesus when he returns. It could come directly from this list that Paul gives us. It's a big list. It's lots of things. That's a good place to look if you're unsure. Or you might know that there's something else you need to be doing in your life to be ready. It might be a different spiritual discipline. It might be something like praying or reading scripture or confessing your sins and offering forgiveness to others who confess. It might be spending time with Christians who build you up. It might be serving others. It could be all sorts of things. I'm not going to limit the list for you because if you ask God, he'll probably tell you what you need to be doing. But write it on there. And then stick both of those sticky notes on your mirror at home, right next to each other. Next to each other, on top of each other, whatever it is. So that every morning as you are getting ready for the day, you can see that prayer, pray that prayer. Lord, help me have a faith that sticks. And then you know what you got to do that day to be a faithful Christian. I was talking with a friend about this idea. He said, I've got this idea. It seems strange. He said, no, do it. It's a great idea. But he said, do it first, yourself. So when I came up with the idea, I got my own sticky note, stuck them on my mirror. And on my sticky note, I have written, give thanks in all circumstances. Because sometimes I'm a little bit too cynical for my own good. So that reminder to give thanks pushes me out of that preset in my mind to be thankful no matter what. Yesterday I was working on some projects around the house as Katie and the kids are away this weekend. And so I had time to, you know, do things, and get some jobs done. And I was almost through with my list. And I was ready to get outside and mow and take care of some other yard work and then started pouring down rain. And my first reaction was, ah, now the grass is going to be 2 feet high by the time I get it mowed. And I went upstairs and I thought, okay, if I can't mow, I'm going to, you know, shower, get cleaned up. I saw that note there, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, I haven't had time to myself to just relax in a long time. The time I have, I usually fill it with spending time with the kids or with Katie or doing work around the house. I thought, now I can just lay on the couch and watch TV. Mowing can wait until, well, I was going to say mowing could wait till tomorrow, but it doesn't look like it can happen today, so mowing can wait until tomorrow again. And I said a little prayer of thanks. So think about it. Think about that blank sticky note. What do you need to do to be ready for Jesus? And then would you now join me in that prayer you have written on the other one? It's in front of all of you, so you should know what to do. If you're watching out there at home, I picked sticky notes because most everyone should have them, so you can find them and write it yourself. Would you pray with me? Lord, help me to have a faith that sticks. Amen.